But I'd like to read the first two verses of Romans chapter 10, first of all. Romans chapter 10, page 1139. And it's Paul's appeal and his great desire, which is God's great desire as well. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, that's Israel, is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And I want to turn to the chapter that we read last, Acts chapter 28. It's the book before, it's a few pages before. Acts chapter 28 and verse 28. Acts 28 and verse 28. Paul's great desire and God's great desire is that we be saved. And then Paul says here to the Romans, to those Jews that were there in Rome, therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. These Jews were not listening, but the salvation of God was sent to them. Well, let's have a few words of prayer before we look into these words more deeply. Our gracious God, we come to you and ask for your blessing upon us as we study this part of your holy word, and we ask for the powerful presence of your Holy Spirit in changing us, in turning us, in making us willing to submit to you and to believe what you say and to walk in your ways. Lord, we pray, although we might not feel, may there be a turning to you this day from each and every one, from the youngest to the oldest. Lord, work and be glorified, O Lord, as your word is preached, proclaimed and read. Be glorified, we pray, for we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Well, as I've said, I'd like to speak on the message that the Bible gives. What is the message of the Bible? Well, the world's greatest bestseller. What is its main message? It's about salvation. Someone said that if the whole Bible could be reduced to one sentence, that sentence would be Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And if it could be reduced to one word, it would be salvation. And that's what Luke, in writing to Acts, that's his purpose, to convey to those who would read it, the salvation found through Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul wants. And he speaks to his brothers, the Jews. Oh, he said, my heart's desire is that you would know God through Jesus Christ. You have a zeal for God. You're religious. But you don't have knowledge. You don't have the right knowledge. You got it wrong. The Bible is indeed a book about salvation, and it's a wonderful, beautiful message. The message of the Bible gathered together and compiled, it's a wonderful, beautiful message. Now, a lot of the people reading the Bible, and a lot of the people reading about the church, and thinking about the church, and meeting Christians, and talking to Christians, they don't realize how much, and that's our fault, God is for us. God is for us. And the Bible makes it abundantly plain that God's for us, not against us. Not against us. Some people think God is against us and wants to see us all in hell. People get that idea, that God wants to see us all in hell. And he's been out there looking for faults. And the least fault, the least imperfection, and we're zapped. That's the idea to have of God from the Bible. People think God is out to get us and to punish us forever. Well, that's just not true. That is just not true. The truth is, God wants to save us. He wants to save us from what? From ruining ourselves. From ruining ourselves, because we're ruining ourselves. Mankind is destroying themselves. The AV, I know it's not an exact translation of what's there in the Hebrew, but it has a verse in Hosea saying, O Israel, you have destroyed yourself, but in me is your help. Now, the Hebrew is a difficult language, it can be read, and that is a truth. You've destroyed yourself. All we like sheep, we've gone astray. That's one of the things the Bible says. We've gone astray. We've got it wrong. We've got it wrong about what life is all about. We've gone astray from God's path of righteousness. Now, God created us without any evil in us. When God made us, in our covenant head, Adam, there wasn't a single thing wrong. Not a bad thought, imagination, or anything. When he made us upright. The greatest philosopher in all the world, the greatest king and philosopher that the world ever knew was King Solomon. King Solomon. And he wrote this. He said, God made man upright. But we sought out many inventions, schemes, whatever. We sought out to go our own way. We went astray, as we know, from Adam eating the fruit. We went astray, we went our own way. And that's the problem. We've gone our own way. But God made us upright. God didn't want us to go in that way. And he warned us. Philosophers all over the world speculate. They speculate about the origin of man. And there's much noise because of anniversary to this year, because of Darwin. He wrote about the origin of species. Now just get this right. It's the origin of species he wrote about, not the origin of life. Darwin didn't have the answer to what gave life. He wrote about what gave the varieties of life, the differences of life. That's what he wrote about, not the origin of life. He didn't know how life originated. Just how the different species and varieties of life came about. And we don't believe he got it right that either. Anyway. There was a Dr. Hugh Moorhead, a doctor of philosophy in America in Northeastern Illinois University. And he's doing a study about the origin of life. And he wrote to 250 intellectuals, professors, poets, intellectuals, writers, authors, 250, he wrote them, and he asked them just one question. What's the meaning of life? I'm doing a study, and I want to hear from you what you think the meaning of life is. Now, we got a whole lot of replies back, I don't know how many, but some admitted they were just guessing. They had no ground, but they just guessed what the purpose of life was. Others, they said, in their writings, they just made up a theory themselves. They made up a theory. They said, that'll do. And I think the majority of people were honest enough, certainly a large number, were honest enough to admit they were clueless. They were clueless. They didn't know what the meaning of that. That's intellectuals. That's scholars. People speculate. Speculation about life. But God provided an answer, friends. And it's not speculation. It's revelation. Revelation. God has revealed in Scripture the meaning, the purpose, the origin of life. The Bible is a revelation from God, and it tells us two things mainly. What happened? What went wrong? What went wrong with the human race? Why is there suffering? Why is there pain? Why are there tears? Why is there fear? Why are we afraid? Why are there problems? The Bible gives us an answer in the Scriptures. God gives us an answer in the Scriptures. And the other thing the Scriptures gives us tells us how it can be put right. How the wrongs in this world, how the problems of this world, how the pain and the suffering of this world can be put right. These are the two great things that God's Word, this Bible, talks about. The message of the Bible. The biggest part is about how to be saved, how to be redeemed. It's a gift from God, the Bible. It fascinates intellectuals throughout the world. Even still, people are still discovering new things. People are still studying it. It's a fascinating book. Without the Bible, we would never, ever have guessed. We would never have guessed about Christianity. We would never have imagined it. We could never concoct the whole idea of what salvation from the way the Bible describes it is. We could never have guessed it up. It's beyond the imagination of man to think of the salvation that the Bible describes is in Jesus Christ. It's only God that could have thought it up. It's beyond the ken, the imagination of mankind. It's only God that could have thought it up. But not only is it God alone that could have thought it up, designed it. It's only God that was able to put it into effect, to bring it about, to save mankind. That's the message of the Bible. Why we were lost, how can we be saved? Now, one of the things that the Bible tells us about, and that we would never have imagined, is that a lot of the things you and I enjoy, they're the very things that ruin us. The Bible tells us, surprisingly, that a lot of the things that you and I enjoy are the things that actually ruin us. Some, I don't, but a lot of people like getting drunk, taking too much wine, like overeating, like having free sex. All these things ruin us. That's what the Bible says, and that's a great surprise. Just doing what we want to do, just doing what we enjoy doing. The Bible tells us an awful lot of these things are the very things that are ruining us. These things are called sins and iniquities. They're called sins and iniquities. And the Bible makes very plain, it's your iniquities that have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you. That was told to covenanted people of God, Israel. Your sins, your iniquities have caused separation. That's why you can't understand things. That's why you've got problems. That's why you can't cope. Because you're separate from God. You're going your own way. Now we all know that the things we enjoy end. The end. They come to an end. They don't continue forever. We look forward to having it again. It needs to be continued. It needs to be replenished. The joy goes. And when we get old, some of the pleasures that we had young are no longer pleasures. I've been amazed going to visit some of the older people I used to work with. They say they're no longer interested in this, they're no longer interested in that. It's lost. That's what Solomon, again, in the book of Ecclesiastes, talks about. When old age comes, we lose our desire. All desire fails. The desire for these things to go. And we lose it all. We lose the desire. The pleasures of this world don't last. Even the duration of our lifetime sometimes. And that's what the Bible says again. It calls the fleeting pleasures, the passing pleasures of sin. They're for a season. They're just for a while. These things that we enjoy. Now we enjoy some things that are okay, that are fine. It's lovely to eat food. Strawberry. I had a lot of strawberries last night. They're beautiful, tasty, wonderful. They came from the ground, from the mud. Wonderful miracle. It's one of the miracles that we take for granted every day. But we enjoy things. But I'm not enjoying it now because I don't have it now. strawberries. But there's a pleasure that lasts forevermore, and it's promised in heaven. And we were to have it on earth, but we ruined it. We disobeyed God. And people are not satisfied. Now, the big mistake that people make is thinking that happiness lies within ourselves. The big mistake most people make, well, unless you're a Christian, is that you can find happiness within yourself. If we could just click the right button, if we could just find ourselves, you know, the sociologists, psychologists, they talk about all these things. If we could just find yourself, and this new age religion, if you just find yourself. See, they're looking, they're searching. We're trying to make ourselves happy with our own schemes, methods, ideologies, philosophy. We're trying to find satisfaction and pleasure with our own methods, our own schemes, our own philosophy. Friends, there's something missing. You and I, by nature, when you were born into this world, there was something missing in you. That was God. God's Spirit. God's Spirit. He's missing. We need to get back to God. We need to get God back into our life. That's what happened when God made Adam first. He was fine. He was upright. He had God's Spirit. He had God's mind. He had God's ideologies. And so on. But when sin came into the world, he lost God. He lost the joy of God and the peace of God and the fulfillment that only God can give us as his creator. And the message of the Bible is to tell us how to get that back. How we can get that joy, that peace, that fulfillment, that satisfaction, that enjoyment back again. The message of the Bible. The salvation that's been sent to you and it's been sent to us here. It was sent to the Jews. It was sent to the Greeks. It was sent to the Romans. And sent to us. How we can get this joy back. We need God back. Now here's another big problem. Another big problem, if we're honest. We honestly do not think. We honestly do not believe. God is the answer. As soon as you mention it, oh, religion causes all the wars. Oh, you don't believe that? That's old hat. Mankind does not believe. He has great difficulty believing that God is the answer to his problems. I'm right. Try it when you go back to work on Monday with your colleagues. You don't know God. God is the answer. And the whole idea turns people away. We, you see, have a natural, as the children of Adam, no longer upright, but the children of Adam with a corrupt, perverted, distorted nature, we naturally hate God. And we don't like the idea of God running our lives. We don't. We really don't. We're opposed to God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. The mind of the human nature is opposed to God. It's set against God. The very thought of God being the answer puts an actual fear into you. Am I not right? The very thought of God being the whole answer to your problems brings fear. I don't want God. I don't want this holy stuff. And that's a big obstacle that needs to be got over if we're going to find this peace that we need. But you see, this is the message. This is why people turned away. This is why the Jews turned away from Paul here. And some of the Romans. And that's why he appealed. I appeal to you. My heart's desire. Listen, you've got a knowledge of God. You've got some religion, but it's not the right religion. You see, all religions are not the same. You hear some people say, they're all the same. They all lead to the one God. Rubbish. Rubbish. There is no religion but the Christian religion that has a Saviour who died for the wicked. What other religion has a Saviour who died for the wicked? All religions are not the same. We live in an atmosphere, in an age where we believe it doesn't matter what you believe, they all lead to God. No! Not at all. There's a fear in us, as I said, when we think about, but don't let it trouble you. It's because of guilt that we have this fear. It's because of guilt. Remember the brothers of Joseph. Remember the brothers of Joseph got rid of Joseph. And years afterwards, when something happened to them, they began talking among themselves. Oh, this problem. It's because of what we did to Joseph. Guilt. Guilt's still at work. It's in the heart of humanity. We're guilty because of our brother, they said. Please, 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 do not put off the idea that God is the answer to your life. Right? Don't believe it. Don't be put off. Just listen to what God says in the Bible. And what he says particularly through his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, come. Come to me. And he's serious, he's genuine. I'll give you rest. You who are labouring, heavy laden, worried, burdened, struggling, come, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. Who says God's against us? Who says God's against us? It's wrong. It's a corruption. It's a perversion of the truth. God is saying, anyone who's heavy laden with their life here on earth, come. Jesus came not to call the good people, not to call the righteous, but the wicked. The very wicked. The very wicked. And come that these people there might have life. And more, that they might have life to the full, they might have the abundance of life. Have it more abundantly. Oh, you say the Bible full of says our God is a consuming fire, yes? Our God is a consuming fire. But that's to those who continue to reject him and to say, I hate you, I disagree with you, you are wicked, you're bad. God is a consuming fire to those who will not receive him and who oppose him. That's what he's a consuming fire for. The main message of the Bible is to offer to everyone, and it's the church's responsibility to make sure, because they've been given the responsibility to go out with the gospel and to say, come and welcome to Jesus Christ. The message of the Bible is to offer salvation to all and sundry, to tell them God is love. It's not, friends, just that God has love. God is love. Now there's a difference, and I hope to show you that now, between God having love, because we can have love, but God is love. God's the inventor of love. The creator of love. All love comes from God because he is in essence love. In essence, he is love. And all love comes from God. And in the Bible, the love of God is predominant in every page. Now, listen, the Trinitarian God. A lot of people say they can't understand the Trinity. And it is difficult. We accept it because it's revealed. But there's this that we can understand. The Trinity of Three has a very close relationship. It's a perfect society. It's got a great relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity of God, right? And one member loves the other member. There's love in the Trinity. The love to each other. They love each other. You see, in order to love, there's got to be an object to love. Right? You can't love something out with yourself unless there is something out with yourself. Well, before the world was created, there was nothing. But God, in essence, is essentially love. He is love. He has got love because of this Trinity idea. Not idea. Fact. In order to love, you must have something to love. There must be an object outside of yourself to love. You can't love nothing. So So before the creation of the world, before anyone was created, God had love. He had love to each member of the Trinity. You see, love is not essential to the Unitarian God, to the God of the Muslims, to the God of the Jews, who are Unitarians, who believe in one God, and it's not three people in one, but just one single entity. A God that is not Trinitarian is not a God that is essentially love. Love is not essential to the Unitarian God, to the Jewish God, or the Muslim God, because there's nothing to love before creation. You can love afterwards, maybe, but not with the same love. That's the love of God, the love He had to the Trinity. God loves His people like He loves Himself. Isn't that wonderful? God loves His people with the love that He had Himself, because He invented it, and that's the love that He shares and gives to His people. The love that you and I have is not as great as the love that God has. But God loved because He is love, not just His heart love. He is love. Thus, the Christian God truly is a God of love. And that's what distinguishes Christianity from other religions. All religions are not the same. They don't believe the same things about God. And their God is different. And it's because of the essential nature of love within the Trinity that Christianity is able to display that love in the cross. That sacrificial love that was displayed in the cross of Christ. That fabulous, glorious reality of Christ's love on the cross. It's because of the Trinity's love and the true essential love of God that sent Jesus to the cross. As we said, it's the only religion that has a Saviour. Other religions, you do this and you do that and you do the next thing. But with Christianity, you're saved because of Christ and your relationship to Christ in faith. No other love can compare to this love. The message of the Bible is that God so loved the world, that He gave His one and only Son. Now just think of it. This God of the Bible, how great He is, how majestic this God of the Bible is. This God created everything. There was nothing in the earth before the universe. He created the universe. He created all the galaxies. Now just put your mind into the galaxies. It's just mind-boggling. God is big. The God of the Bible is big. Scientists tell us that traveling at 500 miles an hour, in a 747, traveling at 500 miles an hour, say we're going to the sun, and supposing we could reach there, it would take 21 years. 21 years to reach to the sun. To reach Pluto, the furthest away planet, at 500 miles an hour in our solar system, the Pluto, would take 900 years. Try and think of it, 900 years to travel 500 miles before we reach Pluto. The nearest star to the Earth is 4.3 light years from Earth. 4.3 light years. It takes 6 million years to reach the first star. Big. God's big. The world's big. The universe is big. And that's just in our galaxy. That's just in the Milky Way. Do you know how many galaxies there are? Do you know how many stars are in our galaxy? 150 billion. 150 billion stars in our galaxy. Do you know how many galaxies there are in the universe that God has made? 150 billion. The world's big. God made the world. Think of the sun. Think of that burning heat in the sun. That ball of fire. Think of the fuel that it needs to keep it burning. God gives the fuel to the sun to keep burning. Think of the fuel it's taking. God provides that. You know, I don't know if it's true or not, but I heard this week, I don't know if it's true or not, but airport tower workers, those in the airport monitoring the planes that are coming in, they've got the biggest, they've got a lot of suicides. And they don't live long. And what it said was, don't live long because of the stress and the strain and the responsibility of guiding these planes, taking them in, of what it means if the slightest thing goes wrong. And the pressure builds up, and they don't live long. I don't know if that's true or not, but I heard that in a DVD this week. But our God keeps the whole world and the planets and their courses. And he doesn't get old. He can't die. God's big. God is huge. And that God that keeps the planets in their courses, that feeds the sun with fuel, answer me this question. Why should such a God as that send his son to die for you? Why should he do that? What interest does he have? What good is it going to do him to send his son to die on a cross for you who disregard him, who ignore his will, his love for you? The only answer is because he so loved the world. That's the only answer you can give to that tremendous question. Why should a God as big as God is send his son to die for you, for a world that's wicked, a world that ignores him, a world that doesn't want him? God would never have sent his son unless he wanted us to be really happy, unless he wanted us to be really happy and to live forever with him in glory, never ending glory. Do we believe it? Do we really believe what this book says? It's a fascinating story. Fascinating truth. It's not a story, it's a truth. No wonder Paul said, all day long, I hold out my hand. Paul said that's what God said. It's God that's saying, all day long I'm holding out my hand. Why did he do that? Why did he say, turn you from your wicked ways, O house of Israel? Come back to me. Why did he plead? Because this Bible tells us he's love. He wants you. He doesn't want you to ruin yourself. As I live, declares the Lord, I've no pleasure. And he means it. He's no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So that the wicked would turn from his way and live. To you is the word of this salvation sent. God has sent you, every one of us, this word, we know it. Are we to receive it or reject it? And we don't need to have a tremendous experience to accept it. For some people it is. And God deals with some people and it is tremendous. But what he asks us is to receive it, is to believe it. He desires all people to be saved. God desires all people to be saved. We do not need to have a great emotional experience. We just need to resolve in our hearts to follow the Lord, to believe what he says. Everything he says here, to believe it. I know you need a theology to sort it all out, but it's there. And God wants us to study and to get more and more knowledge of him. To follow the Lord. To believe in the Lord. That's what we need here. That's what we need. The salvation has been sent to us. Let's not despise it. Let's not put it away. Let's put our trust in it. We've been reading these chapters. Read them when you go home again. Chapter 10. How the salvation has been sent to all the world. How once we hear it, we've got to receive it. Or we will be rejected. He will reject that just as we rejected him. Well, Let's believe everything it says. He's pointed a day when he'll judge the world. He'll judge you and he'll judge me. The great day. We'll need Christ to stand by us, in relationship to us, to say, I died for that person. I saved that person and he believes in me. And he loves me more than anyone else. And that's what we need. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. And may each of us listen with all our hearts as well. Well, pray. It's a few words of